I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. And I'd like to read this description of the church as it first looked. Peter has just preached that Pentecostal message by which men and women's hearts have been pierced, and they've asked the question what they are to do, and he tells them to repent and to be baptized. And it says in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Instant church. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When I first became a pastor, some 21 years ago, in the very first meeting that I had in a little country church, there were 27 people. And I preached my heart out, and I came back the next week and preached to 21 people. That was a little scary. Called my brother up. I said, this thing's going backwards. He said, "You get out there and preach like you're preaching to 2,100. And I did, and God blessed, and we saw some wonderful growth, and it was very exciting because over the years we grew incrementally, numerically, and I can still remember when we hit 100, then 110, 120, and 130, and I can remember the excitement of the numbers. But I could also remember that something, while we were gaining one thing, we were starting to lose something else. When our church was really small, I knew everybody. I mean, I knew everybody, and I knew them well. I spent time in all of their homes. And I had truly sweet fellowship with those saints. But when we hit the century mark numerically, something happened that wasn't happening before. We weren't having the intense fellowship that we had once had. Still good things were happening, but we had to start to align little fellowships within the church in order to make things happen, for people to go deeper. Fellowship, and the word is used here, you may have noticed where it says in verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and koinonia," that's the word, fellowship, is a distinctly Christian thing. While all Christians can fellowship with God, we cannot, now listen to this, we cannot fellowship with ourselves. Did you hear that? Fellowship, and the word means to share or to partner in. That's the idea in the word koinonia. Requires at least one other Christian in your life to pull it off. Fellowship has been defined differently by various writers. I appreciate one writer who defined Christian fellowship as having something in common on the deepest level of human relationship, our experience with God. Let me say that again. This writer defines fellowship as sharing something in common on the deepest level of human relationship, our experience with God. That is a very helpful operational definition of fellowship. It's taking our experience with God and sharing it with someone else. What we read a little earlier, the psalmist invited his friends to that when he said, "Come, all you, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he's done for my soul." That's the writer is saying, I want to go deep with you. I don't want to just talk to you about what I learned academically the other day. I want to talk to you about what God has done in my soul, at the deepest part of my being. In other words, while having a church potluck, or playing basketball with the guys, or going out shopping with the girls, or playing card games with your friends, or, you know, or Xbox with your buddies, tailgating at an ISU or Iowa game or whatever, are all fun, but they hardly constitute fellowship. They don't even come close. In fact, many a Bible study, even intense, deep ones, do not always constitute fellowship, though they should always give way to fellowship. Did you hear that? My personal sense is that while many of you have tasted biblical fellowship, probably a relative few of you have actually feasted upon it. And for good reason. You see, when we experience biblical fellowship, biblical intimacy, that makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? It makes us transparent. We have to talk about, you know, things beyond the surface, don't we? And that just doesn't go over well with some of us, especially those of you that are individualist. Those of you that are very proud, you just as soon not talk about those things that you're struggling with. That's difficult. We don't mind bringing those things up before God, amen? But not with our, you know, not with our misunderstanding, misguided, and misinterpreting fellow saints. I'm reminded of the guy that was on a computer. This is a true story. He was on a computer viewing pornography late in the evening by himself. And he was looking at these lurid pictures, and suddenly he felt a hand on his shoulder. And he testified that he honestly thought it was God. When he turned around and saw his wife, he said he wished it was God. Why is that? Well, because it's one thing to bear our souls to God. It's another thing to bear our souls to men. Biblical fellowship is unpacked, so to speak, made operational through the myriad of one another's that we find in the Bible. And the Bible has, if you come across studies of one another, sometimes you'll find 8 key one another's or 10 key one another's. I came across one the other day, a study of 46 one another's, and it wasn't complete in the New Testament. Let me list not all 46, but let me list about 30 of them to you. Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Be joined to one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Counsel one another. Greet one another. Agree with one another or each other. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Bear with one another. Teach, admonish one another or each other. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Spur on, stir up one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Minister gifts to one another. Be humble toward one or another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. And fellowship, and that's our phrase for the day, with one another. You cannot, my friends, you absolutely cannot do any of those things by yourself. You can't. And this is going to be a problem for some of you. Those of you that are individualist, you're the Lobos out there. You're the self-made, self-driven, and self-sufficient ones. You don't need anybody else. You'd never say that, but that's the way you live. Because you're not about to let anybody into your life. You're not about to go beyond the surface as to what's happening in your soul. Not with anybody on this terra firma anyway. No way. Because you did that once 15 years ago and you paid for it. Because they talked about you with somebody. Or whatever reason you may have. You enjoy your isolation. But the writer of Proverbs says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And he rages against all sound judgment. Have you ever read that? You struggle sharing personal things about yourself with anybody. I was on a fishing trip a few years ago with a bunch of guys. It was the end of the day, and we just ate a meal, and we were just kind of getting to know each other a little bit. Some of us already had a pretty close relationship. Others, we really didn't know real well, so we did a little icebreaker. And so I said, hey, look, let's all talk about how we met our wives. That seemed like a simple enough subject. Amen? And one by one, we're talking about how we met our wives. And there was an older gentleman, and I said, hey, you know, every one of these guys were talking about how they met their wives. I came to this older gentleman, I said, how about you? He says, that's none of your blinking business. Let me tell you something, the air went out of that discussion real fast. It's like, this guy didn't even want to tell us how he met his wife. I couldn't imagine if I had asked something a little deeper. Suffice it to say, you know, that discussion sort of died out. Truth is, that probably describes some of you. You really are in no position to discuss your personal struggles because you just don't trust anybody. It might be because you're proud, and proud people, as a rule, do not share their weaknesses. Would you agree with that? And yet, the gift passages in the Bible, and there are several. We're not going to go through them all today. You can look them up for yourselves. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the four salient passages in the Bible that talk about the gifts that God gives to us. 1 Peter 4 says, all of us who know Jesus, we've got at least one. You might even have a couple of them. You might have one gift. If you know Christ, you got one. You might have two. You might even have three. I don't know. But you don't have any more than that, is my guess. You certainly don't have the dozen or more that are listed. Nobody has them all except Jesus. Why do I say that? Because those gift lists are not given. Now listen to this. Those gift lists, hear this. Those gift lists are not given to you and me for the reasons that most Christians use them, to identify your particular gift. The reason those gift lists are given to us primarily are to remind us repeatedly, remind me repeatedly, I don't have them all. I don't have all of those gifts, and neither do you. And the only way in which I'm going to receive the fullness of those gifts is if I am linked inextricably to the body of Christ, where the gifts reside. Doesn't that make sense? So I can take advantage of those gifts in somebody else's life, so I can receive the blessings of those gifts and give the blessings of the gifts that have been given to me to somebody else. Brethren, we are needy people. Do you agree with that? We need one another. Now, how do we meet one another's needs? Or to put it differently, how do we have opportunity to do so? How do I get opportunity to meet needs in your life? Or you to meet needs in my life? Is it all just random? You know, all random, serendipitous occasions where we just bump into, and I get to meet your need, and you get to meet. Well, yes, that happens. It happens all the time. I mean, God is sovereign. He puts people together. Amen? Is it through the general pipeline of the church, you know, community connection, where we learn of special needs, special hurts? Certainly, that's an area in which we can learn where there are real, genuine, felt needs that need to be filled. But the most natural environment, venue, is the place where close relationships are developed. Because let's face it, our needs don't usually make the church bulletin, amen? Some of you are here right now and you're just hurting. Your marriage is hurting. Your parenting skills are hurting. You got kids, some of you that you don't even know what they're up to now. You're struggling. Some of you have physical problems. You just, you know, they're real, they're genuine, but you know, you don't want to call the church office and have them put it in the bulletin. You just don't think it's . Some of you have other struggles. We all have them, right? We all have them, right? We all have them, right? The truth is, they're usually hidden to most people. Only in smaller settings is where the closeness resides, where we begin to open ourselves up. And some of you are experiencing this right now in a cell group. Or maybe you just have a very intimate relationship with another man or another woman where it's the only person on this earth that you feel like you can bear your soul to. And you're a very, very wealthy person if you have that kind of an individual in your life or individuals. Every venue of Sailorville Baptist Church that we offer is designed to take you deeper in your relationship to God and with one another. We allude to them as the three C's: celebration, community, and cell. This is the celebration. Celebration services are necessary. Not simply because we're told to come together like the Bible teaches us to. That's a good reason for being together. Or even, not simply because we're commanded. Or not just because we have the example in Scripture that they came together. But this, we come together so that we can learn the Bible more accurately. Because not everybody is given the gift of preaching, right? Of pastoring, right? Some of you may have it. But I'm guessing most of you don't. And so there's an important, this is where we rightly divide the word of truth, where we're challenged, where we're given an exhortation, where we walk out of here from the altar to the door and we say, I must do this for Christ. It's also the venue in which monies are received and distributed. And by the way, they didn't just do that in the Old Testament. If you read in Acts chapter 4, they were bringing their monies to the apostles' feet where they were distributed. From a center, from a hub, so to speak. This is where baptisms are made public. The Lord's table takes place, where we have this great symbol of our unity as one, being one in Christ. And our collective praises bring blessings to God. But it rarely is a place where all of these one another's occur. Would you agree with that? I mean, if I went through that list again, which I'm not, you would discover that over half of these things just almost can't take place. I mean, they can, but you know, you're not going to be confessing your sin to one another in a celebration service, probably, right? Oh, you could. And maybe some of you need to. I don't know. But it's more likely that you're going to do that in a smaller venue, isn't it? It's more likely it's going to take place when you're with some individuals that you've gotten to know over a period of time, and you're studying the Word together, and you're praying, and you got to know what's happening in their lives, and they in yours. And you just suddenly feel more open than ever to acknowledge areas of your life that are short. You wouldn't do that in a place like this, but you might do it in a much smaller venue. And some of you are doing it. You know, Jesus had a celebration community and cell group as well. I mean, figuratively speaking. He preached to the masses, and of those masses, certain numbers, even great numbers, would follow him. Now, we acknowledge, if you read John 6, it looks like they all love Jesus until he tells them, I'm the bread of life, you got to eat me if you want to live. What? We're out of here. And a bunch of them leave. But he preached to the masses the truth. He also had a community, one as large as 70 that he sent out. Certainly the 12 that he spent 3 years with, he's developed some very close relationships there. And he had sort of a cell group, so to speak. Those inner three, Peter, James, and John, that he alone would take them with him at times. It's almost as if there was something extraordinarily intimate that Jesus had with those three men. And at the cross, the only human care that he had was his mother, and he gave her over to who? To John. In the book of Acts, where you're at here, the disciples met, if you'll notice, they met in verse 40, look at verse 42, and they continued. I'm sorry, look at verse 45. They sold their possessions, divided them among all as anyone had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. That's where the gospel first came. That's where the church began. That's where the masses met. 3,000 were saved. That's probably out of how many multiple thousands that were there. They were meeting in the court of the Gentiles, no doubt. Very large area. But notice, and breaking bread from what? From what? From house to house. So you have both big gatherings and small gatherings. And it was in these small gatherings that the needs were discerned. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. How could they possibly have discerned one another's needs when they were gathering in the early days 10, 20,000 people and about a fourth of them being believers? There's no way they could have understood each one's needs, but they could in the small venues, couldn't they? No question about it. I want you to turn over for the balance of our time here to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would please, real quick. Hebrews 10. This is a passage some of you have memorized, and understandably so. It's certainly a passage every Christian should know. In this passage of Scripture, we're urged to do three things. We're urged to draw near, in verse 22, to God. Draw near to God with his true heart, full assurance of faith. We're told to remain faithful under trial. If you look at verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. These people were being persecuted. And the phrase without wavering, by the way, was used in Greek literature in Bible times for one who would endure torture and not cave in. So, we're being admonished to draw near to God. We're being admonished to remain faithful under our trial. But the question The question, before we look at these key verses some of you know already by heart, is what fuels those things at all times? That is, what is it that fuels our ability and our willingness to stay close to God? And what fuels our ability to remain true under trials and not cave in? What is it that gives us the strength to do that? And maybe to put it negatively, what is it that causes people who once drew near to God and once withstood the pressures and persecutions that this world has to offer and then suddenly caved in? What caused that to happen? Well, the answer to both of those questions has to do with your intimate fellowship that you have with one another. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is the fuel. This here is the fuel for our continually drawing near to God. This is the fuel by which we endure all of the vicissitudes of life the devil, the world, and self can hurl at you. This is it. Biblical, intimate fellowship. It's not just talking about coming to church. There is no way simply coming to church can be fulfilled. That is, the things that we're commanded to do here can be fulfilled. Stirring up one another, encouraging one another. That sounds more like one-on-one to me, doesn't it? Or just a small setting? Look at it again. Let us consider one another. The Greek word means to set your mind down upon. It means to really think about one another. How do you do that? You got to be together. You got to have intimate fellowship in order to stir up love and good works. That word stir up, the best translation of this is the old King James. Provoke. The word is a negative term used in a positive way. It literally carries the idea of irritating. Don't you just love people that irritate you? And he is using this negative word in a positive way. He's saying, I mean, the newer translations sort of make it positive, but the idea is in intimate fellowship, there's a lot of stirring up going on. There's a little irritation happening. There's a little rub happening, but all for the better and the glory of God. Stirring up love and good works. That's what we're trying to produce, right? Because that's what God saved us for, right? That we love Him, we love one another, we produce good works. Isn't that what we got saved to do? Right? And so he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The phrase not forsaking, literally the Greek means to be left in the lurch. It literally carries the idea of being stood up. When you don't come to church, you are leaving the church in the lurch. You're standing up the church. We need you. You need us. We need one another. Amen? That's why you ought to be here. That's why you need intimate fellowship in smaller settings as well. And out of this comes exhortation, which means to come alongside and encourage people. And you can't come alongside of someone unless you come alongside someone. Boy, that was a profound statement, wasn't it? You can't really encourage someone unless you're there alongside of them. It doesn't just take place in these one-sided venues where I'm just dumping it on you or giving it to you. It takes place, and biblical fellowship is truly formed when we're meeting with one another. This is the fuel for staying close to God, enduring the struggles of the world's influences, hard marriages, difficult parenting, persecution, discouragement, disillusionment, loss, and 1,000 other woes are fueled by intimate fellowship. This is the fuel, by the way, that keeps us looking to Jesus. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Amen? Because it is coming, is it not? It is coming. So what I'm asking you to do is seriously consider whether this is happening in your life. I'm not talking about whether you're close to your mom and dad here, okay? I'm not talking about whether you're close to your husband or your wife. I hope you are. But we need to go beyond that, don't we? For intimate fellowship that will help forge us in our walks with God. There is a story that comes out of the 1700s. John Fawcett was a pastor in a church in Yorkshire, England. It was a very, very small church, and they were struggling to make ends meet as a family because he and his wife kept having children, and the church was having a difficult time keeping up with their needs. I really related to this guy years ago, let me tell you. And so what had happened was, by and by, another church in London had contacted him because he was a very capable speaker, and they asked him if he would pastor them. And so, realizing it would probably be the best for his family to meet his needs because he was just so scrimping, he accepted the call and took the pastorate in London. What he did was he had a farewell service, and he preached to his people, and the people just gathered around him in this little church. They gathered around him, and they're just weeping their eyes out. They love this guy so much, and he's weeping his eyes out as he's preaching to him. And his wife is weeping her eyes out. And she comes up to him, and she says, "John, there's just way too much love here in this little church. I can't bear to leave." And he looked at his wife, and he said, "I can't either. Let's stay." They literally unpacked their vans, which were on a carriage out in front of the church, and stayed there for the rest of their lives. A couple of days later, he sat down and wrote these words: "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." You know this, don't you? You know these words. You've sung them, many of you. Some of you that are new Christians, you've never sung this old hymn before. But that's the story behind it. And there is something extraordinarily sweet about intimate biblical fellowship. And I'm going to ask you, when you're done today and you go home, you take that piece of paper with you, you talk to God about it, and I pray every one of you will agree, this is a need in your life. It'll help you come out of your shell. It'll help you put down the pride. Some of you are very introverted as families. You know, it's just you and your family. No. The family's a lot bigger than you. Amen? But you need intimate fellowship. And I trust you'll fill those out and you'll hand them back here. Even tonight, you can do it as early as tonight. But let's just bow for a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing. And as we bow for prayer, some of you are not even in the fellowship of God this morning. You've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior. You're not just out of fellowship with people. You're out of fellowship with God. You don't know Him. You're lost in your sins. The Bible says, draw near to God. Let your hearts be sprinkled by the blood of Christ and cleansed by His death and resurrection. If you've never received Jesus, then we urge you to do so today. And to those of you who would say, "Man, this whole business of small groups or cell groups, it's such a struggle to me." Don't let it be. It could be the release, the opening in your life to deeper relationships, both with God and people. Father in heaven, thank you for the tie that binds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Blessed be the tie that binds. Let's just sing this together. We always offer an invitation on Sunday mornings, and this is no different. If God has touched your heart, maybe you just need to talk to God about this whole business of your stubbornness to be open to God, let alone to one another. Maybe you need to make a public decision to that end. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, I urge you to come and see me. I or someone else will go aside with you. You can pray to receive Christ and be entered into the fellowship of God and with the many one another's that Scripture offers to us, okay? Let's sing this, shall we?
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.